Thank you, Lord. If you can turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 5, and I'm going to get us started in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Holy Spirit, come. And help me, Lord, to convey your heart and what you've placed on me for this hour. What you've given us for this hour is so significant. It swept across me as I came into this call with an overwhelming presence. The subtle things around us so that we can receive what you have for us tonight. And help us to enter in. Enter in. To what you have for us. I thank you, Lord. In your precious and holy name. Amen. You know, I remember last year, I believe it was last year, it was Passover, and I delivered a message of revelation that the Lord had given me about his presence here in the earth, when he came, when he walked this earth. In the intimacy that he longed for with his people. And we have so many times in history where we have these moments of this powerful presence of God. But before he came as a man, he couldn't have that intimate fellowship with his creation. And I shared about the intimacy that he had with his people, how he hugged the children, how he touched those he healed, how he loved on them. He engaged with him. Because prior to this, had he come and hugged them, they would have disintegrated. But when he came as God in the form of a man, he could interact with his creation once again. And I mean really interact like he did before the fall. And the Lord reminded me of that as I came into this call. He reminded me of that message and what he wants with his children, what he wants with his people. What he longs for, what he craves, is fellowship and intimacy with his creation. I've been studying the temple when Solomon built the temple over the last several weeks. And the Lord has been, through this process, taking me through, and I've studied the creation of the temple before, but this time it's been very different. He's been taking me through the meticulous steps that were taken even before Solomon became king. David was gathering the materials because this was his vision, his passion to build a house of prayer. A man after God's own heart wanted to build a house of prayer to honor God. But because he was a man of war, he could not do so. So it's passed to his son. And the Lord promised him that. Keeping in that promise, David began for 10 years to assemble the materials. 10 years collecting everything that his son would need, or at least the majority of the materials his son would need to build this temple that would house a holy God. As I've studied this, I've seen the painstaking steps that he took. You know, God gave him wisdom because that was his cry. He was only 20 when he became king. To lead a nation at 20. I have 4 kids. I think that's enough. At 20. But because his cry was for wisdom for the people, God gave him so much more. So God gave him wisdom in the building of the temple, and they assembled all of the skilled workers. And the process began 7 years. And there was such honor. There was such respect to the work that was being done. As the temple was built, that the Bible tells us that in the process, there was neither hammer nor chisel heard inside the temple. Everything was cut, and it was specifically, and it was perfectly measured out. So that when that stone was carried to the temple, it slid into place, aligning itself with a stone next to it. As the big beams were brought in that would hold the chambers where the priests would keep the extra utensils and where the priests likely slept when they came to do their month of service in the tabernacle. Where all of these rooms were, where the beams were set, nothing was to intrude or penetrate inside the temple. So it was built without, in painstaking detail. So that when one looked upon this beautiful house, there was not a single flaw, not a single thing out of place. Everything was overlaid with gold. Nothing was too great a sacrifice for the house of the Lord. Experts were brought in from all around to participate in this very holy preparation for the house of God, where his presence would dwell among the people, where they would come for their feasts to worship him, where they would come to offer their sacrifice if they had fallen, where they would come on the Day of Atonement, where the priest would go into the Holy of Holies, where they would come for Passover, in remembrance of the great deliverance of their God from the bondage in Egypt. This would be the house. Where the presence of God could inhabit. as I studied this and I pored over this, my heart was drawn from the outer court to the inner court. Slowly, it was a very slow process as the Lord drew me in. Because it wasn't something to take lightly where you would come and you would just run into the Holy of Holies, but it was something that was so honorable that you would be drawn ever so slowly in by the Lord. It wouldn't be of your own accord taking these aggressive steps, but it would be something where He would draw you in. And that's what I experienced. He drew me in slowly each day. Slowly. A little further. And a little further. And I felt as though He were drawing me in by my inner being. My spirit, man, my heart was being drawn into the secret place to experience the presence of God. I didn't feel like one step, even though I was drawn in, I felt like every step was one of caution. Even though the work on the cross tore the veil between the Holy of Holies and the outer court, it was one of step by step being drawn in by Him. And as He drew me in deeper and deeper, He began to fill me up more and more. You can study this account in 1 Kings, the first 8 or 9 chapters. Well, maybe from chapter 2, because David dies in chapter 1, but in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, it touches me in a way that I think is a timeline of God for me. Not too long ago, I spoke on Ezra. You know, we're in the time of Haggai. You know, that's where we're at right now in history, in our history. The time, are we going to build the temple? Are we not going to build the temple? Are we going to engage in the house of God in the fight for this nation? Are we going to just sit back and let Cyrus try to fight this out himself? But Ezra also details that. And I was drawn to Ezra, and that's what I taught on, being an influencer, and I taught on Ezra. But 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you know, they are written by Ezra. They're written after the Babylonian captivity. They're written from the perspective of one who witnessed what I'm about to read. You know, witnessed it in history, experienced it, and lived it. Solomon built the temple. He brought the people together. And that's where we're going to start. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. I've laid the groundwork for this. They built the temple. They did the sacrifice. They have now taken the ark into the Holy of Holies. And it came to pass, verse 13, it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. The glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Isn't that what we cry out? Lord, let your glory come. Let your glory fill the temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, are we not? Didn't Peter teach us that? We're living stones, a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood. Are we not supposed to be the temple of the Holy Ghost? Let your glory fill the temple. Chapter 6, verse 1. Then said Solomon, the Lord hath said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. But I have built an house of habitation for thee, and a place for thy dwelling forever. And the king turned his face and blessed the whole congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David, saying, since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build an house in, that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there. And I have chosen David to be over all my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of David my father to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to David, my father, for as much as it was in thine heart to build an house for my name, thou didst well in that it was in thine heart. Notwithstanding, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son, which shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house for my name. And so Solomon is reminding them of the promise of God. He's reminding them of the history and reminding them of the promise of God. I am very tempted to continue on with this chapter, but for the sake of time, I'm going to, Lord help me. Let's move down to verse 21. Hearken therefore unto the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. If a man sin against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then thou hear thou from heaven, and do, and judge thy servants by requiting the wicked, by recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous, and giving him according to his righteousness. And if thy people Israel be put to worse before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name, and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again into the land which thou gavest them, and to their fathers. When the heaven is shut up, and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon thy land, which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. Verse 28. If there be dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew, locusts or caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them in the cities of their land, whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there be, then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man or of all thy people Israel, when every one shall know his own sore and his own grief and shall spread forth his hands in this house, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and render unto every man according to all his ways whose heart thou knowest. for thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men, that they may fear thee to walk in thy ways, so long as they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. Sounds like the Ten Commandments to me. This sounds like a repenting for the sins that we engage in that would bring these sort of things, pestilence, locusts, molds, sickness upon our land. We forget so easily that nothing happens to us that is not first filtered through the fingers of God. As individuals, as a person in the city, as a person in the state, as a person in this nation, nothing happens in this nation, in your city, in your state, that isn't first filtered through the fingers of God. That's why our cry has been to repent for the sins of the land. Repent. Repent for the bloodletting. Repent. Because if we want to see our nation turn back towards God, where he would show his face, where he would come into our presence, where he would send forth his glory, we've got to repent for what's keeping him from coming here. We've got to repent for what's keeping him from dwelling here. Second Chronicles 7, verse 1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house, and the priests could not enter in the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the house. Verse 3, and when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement, and they worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. Verse 5, and King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests waited on their offices, and the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord. Because his mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offering, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offering and the meat offering and the fat. Also the same time Solomon kept a feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation, from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. And in the 8th day they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in their hearts for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel his people. Verse 11, thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord. In his own house he prosperously effected. I'm going to stop there for a minute, and then I'm going to read verse 12. 132,000 sacrifices were made that day. Along with that, the sacrifice of praise offering, of worship unto God. the Feast of Tabernacles is being celebrated in this hour. Here we have the dedication of the temple. Oh, what a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing to have experienced, to have witnessed. They have worshiped God for 7 days. They have worshiped and honored and sacrificed and given all of their energy, all of their time, all of their resources unto God in this time, dedicating the place where His glory might dwell. Verse 12, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. Even though the fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. Very few times do we see that happen in Scripture. The fire came. He was so pleased by the sacrifice. His fire came down from heaven and consumed it. He appears to Solomon, much like he did when Solomon, a new king, at 20 years old, went and sacrificed all day at Gibeon and worshiped God all day at Gibeon. And that night, Solomon, got, as he slept, God appeared to him and asked him, ask me what you will, Solomon. So here we are again. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be opened and my ears attent to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. What a promise. What a promise. Was that not Solomon's prayer before the people? And is this not God's answer? And I remembered Ezra, the scribe who penned these words, as he gathered together everything, all of the transcripts from the former scribes who sat at the king's seat and wrote his words, his actions. The same man who one wonders if was not inspired by seeing these words in print, by writing them in an assembly of Second Chronicles. And recognizing history. He knew that God had established his kingdom. And he knew that the very sins that Solomon prayed, the people had broken. And that's why they were taken into captivity. The sins of the kings, the sins of the people, the sins that the land cried out to see healed. And in Ezra, we see the rebuilding of the temple and the fight that it took to rebuild. But this is a man who grieved for the history of his nation. He grieved for the hundreds of years that they were away from this place. are coming into Pentecost. That's where we're headed. There's two times in history, in scriptures, that I want to point out where there's a move of God at Pentecost. Acts book 2. Sorry, we want Acts book 2, Acts chapter 2. Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound of heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Jesus, the Passover Lamb, he rose again and he appeared to upwards of 500 people for 40 days. On the 40th day, the disciples go to the upper room and they gather together and seek his face with one voice. With one voice, they cry out for the promise of God. They cry out in worship and praise, awaiting as Jesus had instructed them. And then, of course, we have the first Pentecost, Exodus, Passover in Egypt. They journeyed. And at Mount Sinai, that was 50 days. That's Pentecost. And Moses goes up to the mount. Moses goes up to the mount where he receives the Ten Commandments. What happened just before Moses went up that mount? The power of God surrounded the mount. There was thunder. There was lightning. I've spoken on this before. The storm was there, and the people fell on their faces and cried out, "No, Moses, no, you go, you go. We can't, you can't talk to us." And of course, they were sinners. They were people that had come out of Egypt. They hadn't been in the presence of God like this in who knows how long. Their entire generation had not been in the presence of God like this. In fact, generation after generation, think back how far this must have gone. And here they are witnessing the lightnings and the thunders and the power of the living God. And what does Moses do? He turns into the storm and he finds God. The top of the mount, there's a cloud, and Moses is in the cloud where he receives the covenant. The covenant that Jesus will one day fulfill. But there's something that's taken place in us. There's something that's taken place throughout this last 100 to 200 years is that we have forgotten what we've been saved from. We have forgotten that we were wretched sinners. We have forgotten that the blood of Christ makes it possible to enter into his presence, that it was through the sacrifice of Christ that the veil between the inner court and the Holy of Holies was torn. It is through the blood of Christ that we obtain the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It is through the blood of Christ. Holy, pure blood. And a man who knew no sin several weeks ago we came on, and I shared a vision that I'd had, and, you know, Mom had been up. She had been up all night, and the Lord appeared to her. And he showed his glory coming. And she got on the staff line. He said, Melchizedek is coming. And if you remember, that same night, the Lord showed me along the ring of fire, flames coming up from the earth. But it wasn't the earth's on fire kind of flame. It was the people of God. It was our cry. You see, we want him to come in his glory. We want his glory to be in our nation. We want him to fill us with his presence. We want the cloud to come in and swallow us up. We want so desperately for this. But there's this piece of us that must engage with him. He is coming with Melchizedek. He is coming that will give a mantle to the new breed of believers I've been talking about for the last 2 to 3 years. He is coming to bring this forth. Are we ready? Are we ready? Have we prepared ourselves? We are in this hour because he's coming, my friends. Those who receive this have prepared themselves. We have an opportunity to engage with his spirit. You see, the work we did in the last two prayer sessions, we have done the work in the soil. We have done the work for the nation. We have created a bubble around our president to protect him in this time. Does that mean we stop praying? Oh, no. But what this time is right now, in the next 10 days, this is about preparing ourselves for his return. This is about the people of God coming together. And if we were in one city, I would say, come and let's cry out together with one voice. With one voice. And await his move, his glory. Let's wait for his return. You see, I have been studying the temple, and I've been studying this glory and this presence that he's coming into, and I've been studying this day after day. And in our prayer on Saturday for our state, when we had our California state call, I just cried out, Lord, let your people come together like they did for 10 days and seek your face for your glory to come. Because, see, he was putting that in my spirit. I didn't even know it was the cry of my heart until it came out of my mouth. I didn't know that was his cry for his people to ready themselves. To ready themselves. For his return, for his glory to fall. Pentecost is coming. And so on Tuesday, I called my mom, I called her, and I said, I have this burning in my heart, and it's been burning for days now, and I don't know what to do with it, and I feel as though, and I'm looking at the time and the season in which we're in, and the Lord, that whole morning, had me in Exodus chapter 20, had me in it, I was immersed in it, and I was thinking, Lord, I thought we were in Solomon, but here we are, and he drew me that morning. And I called her and I said, I don't know what to do. We've just had two times where people came for hours giving of their time to intercede for this nation and for the nations around the world. But this burden is on me, and it cannot lift. And I feel that we need to bring people together for 1 hour a day. From 6 to 7 p.m. leading up to Pentecost. To repent for the Ten Commandments that this nation has broken. This isn't something that you're going to hear the leadership pray, although we probably will pray, but this is a call to you that will open this line and allow you to repent on behalf of yourself, of your city, and of your state, and of the nation, of the sins. One each night. This is the call he's put on my heart. This is the burden. This is what's drawing me into the Holy of Holies. This cry right here, where he is saying, please, can you do this? All who will, come and prepare yourself, because I'm coming to you. I want to bring my glory into my people. I want to equip you. And I couldn't help but think, what a timely period that we're in, to have been granted so much time, to spend so much time in prayer. And here we are now. He's wanting us to equip individually and ready ourselves. The Melchizedek Conference is just around the corner. Ready ourselves to receive of him. I wrote this on one of the days that I was studying. When the glory fell in the temple, and I couldn't help but think of Ezra and his cry. His cry to see the consequence of the many sins that were broken by the people of Israel. His cry as he awaited the promise of Cyrus. You see, 2 Chronicles ends with Cyrus becoming king. So as he assembled this, his heart was heavy. And I felt the heaviness, and I felt what he must have gone through as he imagined that day when the temple was finished, as he looked at the rubble that remained, and as he imagined that day, seeing the glory of the Lord fall, seeing it with your own eyes as God came with fire and consumed the sacrifice, and his glory filled the temple. As he imagined that his heart ached for what was lost. And this is what I wrote as head. When his glory falls, he is so holy, his presence so consuming. We cannot stand in his presence. We become acutely aware of our own sinful nature. And in that moment, and in the midst of that awareness, eternally grateful that his pure, holy, and undefiled presence does not utterly strip us of our life. You see, we forgot what a holy God we serve. May we remember. May we cry out with one voice. To repent for every time we as individuals have broken these 10 laws. We've witnessed as our city and our state and our nation have broken them time and time again. As we cry out to him as intercessors, as the people of this nation, as representatives of this nation. Because why? If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and repent and turn from their wicked ways. I will heal their land. That's the cry. I will heal their land. That's the promise. So we begin tonight, my friend. Every night for the next 10 days, we are going to come together from 6 to 7 p.m. We don't want to take a lot of your time, and we know this is a sacrifice, but we bring forth a sacrifice of praise and honor to a holy God that we are crying out to see the manifestation of his presence in the earth. This nation is the light in all the earth. There is no other nation that holds a light like the United States of America. And it doesn't matter what people try to do and what they try to hate on this country, this nation still sends out more missionaries around the world than any other country in the world. This nation still strives to get the word of God out. This nation still sends out more money to missionaries around the world than any other nation in the world. This nation is the light. We've got to clear this path, and we've got to bring forth and pave the way and the repentance. My mom told me, she said that when a natural disaster was being reported, like a hurricane or even the earthquake, she would go and she would lock herself away for 10 or 20 days and go into prayer. And do you know what she started with, which was so interesting that she told me this, because this is what the Lord had put on my heart. She would lock herself away and pray, and she would begin in the Ten Commandments, and she would repent for each of those commandments on behalf of the nation. You have no idea how many hurricanes have been either lessened or blown off the coast as a result of that time. When we seek him like this, do you know what we do? It's not because our works are sweeping the land clean. We've comforted the heart of the God. We've comforted the heart of God. We've comforted the heart of God with our repentance. And we're asking him to restore righteousness to us in our nation and thereby bring forth his presence. We comfort his heart. That's what the call is. It's the kindness and mercy of God that receives it. I don't think we realize it's really the kindness and mercy of God and the work of the intercessors that keeps communism from coming here. And you can talk to our Chinese and our Korean brothers and sisters to see what that life is like and know why they fight like they do for our nation. Why they pray night after night, crying out to God. God wants to meet us here. This progression, I told you in October of last year, the Lord told me the shaking was coming this year, and I never dreamed. It was probably the mercy of God that didn't actually tell me how bad it would be. He gave me pieces of it. But the one thing he told me when I was in that air, in that plane, as it shook halfway across the country, and if you know me, you know I don't like turbulence. The one thing he told me when that turbulence finally stopped, he said, a shaking is coming. But it will be tolerable if you will pray. it'll be tolerable. And I think it's the mercy of God and the grace of God that has met us when we've come and we've prayed, because it helps us to get through this. But this season of time of pressing into Him and pressing into Him and what He's about to do, I'm telling you, as we send up our sacrifice and that fragrance reaches His nostrils, He comes down in His glory and He meets us. So let's engage with our God. Tonight we're going to begin. Mom texted me and told me that she needed to drop off. So tonight we're beginning right now. And we're going to start praying. And we are going to repent for the first commandment, Exodus. And I suggest you get a Post-it or a notebook, or you put however you mark your Bible, and that you mark the days that we have repented over these things. You mark this and record the history of our time together in your Bible. And I invite you to join us every night for the next 10 nights between 6 and 7 p.m. We'll be here. One of our leaders will start off the prayer, and then we're going to open the line like we do have on Sundays, like we do on Fridays, and I believe we do Wednesday afternoons as well, where we open the line, and you have to hit *6 to unmute, and you have to hit *6 to mute yourself when you're done praying. But we're going to let you, the intercessors, join with us in this precious sacrifice unto our God. He wants this. He's asked for it. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And that is our prayer tonight, to repent for the gods that we've had before Him. You say, well, I don't have any other gods before Him. He's my God. And I'm not asking you to lay all your personal stuff out here. Listen, I raised 4 kids. And there was times when I put my children before God. There's times when I put the building up of my house before God. There's times when I put the ministry before God. And the Lord had to convict me every time and deal with my heart. Because everything that stands in His way is something that gets in my way to going deeper in Him. And it all has to be removed if my heart is going to be drawn into the Holy of Holies. As a nation, as a state, California has Hollywood. We've got, of course, money, power, every star. New York has money and power. D.C. and Virginia, they're full of power. Anybody that lives in those states, repent for, because they put power, a lust for power before God. Technology can be a god. Education can be a god. You'd be surprised at how many people put their education. That's the first thing they mention. And if we don't think, we don't have a problem with gods putting other gods before our God. There's a TV show that came out. It's based on a book series called American Gods. And it details the gods that came over with the various nationalities from different nations. So they came over with the nation, whatever gods that nation had, they brought with them. But as the generations grew, and as we developed, eventually people stopped worshiping those gods. But the gods are still here. And they are vying for the faith of the people. That's the premise of the book series and of that TV show. They're vying, and it literally says, vying for the faith of the people. We were told to have no other gods before him. No other gods. Heavenly Father, I just laid this before you. Father God, I just laid this before you. We just repent. We just repent, my God, for our nation, for our state, for our cities, for every God that we've placed before you, everything that we've worshipped, Lord God, we repent. That our nation has become a place where a TV show could play. And it's geared toward our young adults and our teenagers, where we would allow this to occur because we've lost the honor of the Holy God, the respect for the Holy God. How many things have filed in before you, before we got to that point? Forgive us, God. Forgive us, Lord.